All right. Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Community of Grace. Let me open us up in prayer, and we'll get started. So, Father, we thank you for our time today. Lord, we just invite your presence to come. Lord, I pray that you would just rest on every one of us, that we would experience you, encounter you in our time today, Lord, that you would just touch our hearts and you would touch our minds. That you'd be working and moving in us as your Spirit wills. Father, I pray for those that are on their way, that you give them traveling mercies. We know it's raining out there and the roads are slick, and so we just pray for traveling mercies for people. Father, just have your way in our time today. We just invite you to come. I pray, Lord, that you would just remove any and everything from here that is not of you. Lord, I pray that as people walk in the door, if there's anything on them or with them that is not of you, that it would not be allowed to come in here. I pray that they would, but that the thing that they're carrying wouldn't. I just pray and declare that this place be off limits to the enemy. That he not be allowed to work, that he not be allowed to move, he not be allowed to do anything to interfere with our time in any way. Whether it be the preaching of the word or the worship, God, that he not be allowed to work in any way. But I pray that you, Lord, would come and take control, full and total control of our time. Come have your way. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we wrap up Ephesians, and Ephesians is a letter to the church in Ephesus. And as we've been talking about, Ephesus was a wicked place. It was a Greek and Roman city and was a place that existed under the influences of those cultures. But it was also a place that had seen a drastic change in their economy. They were the greatest of the ports of the shipping trade along the coast of Asia Minor. They were strong in shipping and commerce, and that trade had taken a turn because the harbor was filling up with silt from the streams that flowed into the harbor. Now, they had made some attempts to remove the silt from the harbor, but their efforts were half-hearted, and eventually they abandoned those efforts. Now, there were several other ports along the coast of Asia, and so the ships eventually started going there, and Ephesus, therefore, embraced something else to make up for the loss of their shipping trade. The merchandising of the gods that they worshipped, along with the prostitution that went with the worship of those gods. And this became the focus of this city. And there was the church in Ephesus. Converts were coming in, but they were new and they were immature and bringing in their ways and their beliefs and their thoughts from the life that they had just come out of. And this would impact the church as the church tried to disciple these people. But also, this climate that the church had found itself in was tugging on the believers there and tempting them. And so the book of Ephesians is a letter from the Apostle Paul to the believers there, encouraging them to grow and mature as believers, but to also not fall into the ways of that city and the ways that they had embraced, but also addressing those behaviors that some of the church had embraced. The darkness that Ephesus had embraced needed the light of Jesus to shine in it. And so the believers there needed to either maintain their walk with the Lord or get the areas of their life right that they had compromised so that they could be that lamp in Ephesus to shine the light of Jesus in that dark place. And so Paul has been addressing in his letter to them there, they're maturing so that they're not confused and they're not carried away with all that they'd been subject to there. And that they were to keep on Jesus that they had invited in as their Lord and Savior, that they were to keep him on and not take him off or cast him down and go back to the ways that they had walked away from. And he addresses their attitude that it needs to be one of gratitude and thanksgiving for all that Jesus has done for them, because to lose sight of that, to lose sight of all that Jesus has done for us, makes it easier for us to get discouraged and to start to slide down a path that we should not go down, which was dangerous, especially in a climate like Ephesus. Then Paul goes into what we take in, you know, what not only what we should not ingest or abuse, but also that we take in, it's also what we take in how in what we open ourselves up to through other ways, which impacts what we put out and how the Spirit of God is what we need to be filling ourselves up with so that we can better reflect Jesus to those who need him. Then Paul addresses our relationships, beginning with the most intimate, marriage. Then he goes into the children and how we are to raise them. And then lastly, Paul talks about the relationship between slaves and masters, because slavery was an institution of the time. But it's not confined to that. Okay, but it also speaks of employers and employees. And the issue here is not the injustice of the institution. The issue here is how you conduct yourself in where you are, wherever that is. And as I said last week, as we have moved through the book of Ephesians, we see a progression from what is around us to our responsibility, where we are, and our responsibility as believers for our relationship with Jesus, our responsibility for what we focus on and for what we take in, and our responsibility for the various types of relationships that we have and are in. And all this has to be addressed because of what Paul concludes with. He concludes with the armor of God, which is what we're going to talk about today. So why does he conclude with this? Because the armor is not going to be very effective if my life is not right, where it's not the enemy trying to take me out of the equation, it's me taking myself out. I mean, how many times do we blame the devil for something and he had nothing to do with it because it was all us doing it to ourselves? The armor is most effective when the one who wears it is in a good place with God and themselves and with others. It's like this movie, okay? I don't know how many of you have watched some of those Marvel superhero movies. I know he probably has, okay? But one of the movies was Iron Man 2, okay? Now, in Iron Man 2, the guy that wears this armor, okay, this weaponized suit of armor, his name is Tony, and in the second movie, he's being poisoned by what powers his armor. And so he realizes that he's gradually dying. And so Tony has this reckless, impulsive lifestyle already. But since he knows he's dying, he becomes more impulsive and more reckless, and he starts drinking more heavily, and he is therefore seen as a risk because of the condition that he's in. And here's this guy who is wearing this weaponized suit of armor. And so he ends up damaging his reputation and partly destroying his own home. But yet, he's got this weaponized suit of armor. And so Paul writes to the Ephesian church about getting to or getting the wearer of the armor right before they put the armor on. Not only is the armor not as effective if we're not right, but in our state of not being right, we actually take parts of the armor off in that state that we're in. So once that is addressed, he then finally talks about the armor. So let's get into it here. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Okay, if you're going to be strong, it has to be strong in his might, not ours. Because ours alone is not enough. Okay? John chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We need to stay connected to him. We need to stay plugged into the Lord, engaged with him. You know, our focus being on him. Looking to him, listening to him, walking with him. We're supposed to be in a relationship with him, right? Right. Yeah. Okay, verse 11 of Ephesians 6. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. You have to put all the armor on, not just parts of it, all of it. the areas that you don't put it on are areas of yourself that are vulnerable. You can't be vulnerable and stand firm against the enemy if you're vulnerable. Because the enemy will work and take advantage of every crack, every gap, every area that you leave exposed. In fact, he's trying to create gaps. If you create them for him, it makes it all that much easier for him, because he's going to take advantage of anything that you've not covered. And he's going to use it against you, and he's going to use you then against other people. Because he's looking for opportunities. So don't open the door up for him by leaving things open for him. Verse 12 of Ephesians 6. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. You know, we discussed in one of the earlier messages in this series about the heavenly places. Okay? The first one, the first heaven, is this world. Okay? It's this world that we see, we hear, we taste, we touch, we smell. It's our natural world here. The second heaven is where Satan rules. And again, this is Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. By the way, struggle here isn't just this little wrestling, pushing a little bit. It's a fight. It's a battle. It's full on. Okay? But against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. The third heaven is where God reigns. And this is above the satanic realm, and it's two levels above our earthly experience. But in these first two realms, there are rulers, there are powers, there are forces of darkness, there are spiritual forces of wickedness. There are different spirits. There are spirits over cities. There are spirits over territories. There are ranks and hierarchies. And there are spirits in and over activities and practices. Now, the problem is that some of the world is ignorant of the spiritual and has no idea of the things that they do that attract those spiritual forces. You know, as I said at the beginning of the series, the spiritual affects the physical and the physical affects the spiritual. So many people in this world do not see the spiritual realm moving through and around our physical world. But there are a number of people in touch with it. Now, we believers, we sense both. We sense the righteous and we sense the evil. And there are those that are not godly. And they have engaged the demonic and they use it to make money and gain power and position. But the reality is that those who have done that are really more pawns that are being used by the enemy, and they don't even realize that they're being used. They think they're in control, and they're not. How many of the things that the world does that we see happening in the world are actually driven by spiritual forces? A lot. This is one of the reasons why we are told to pray for those in authority over us, as 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 2 talk about. Now, our problem is that too many times the enemy has us fighting one another instead of him. Why do we do that? Well, sometimes it's the enemy getting us to look in the wrong direction in the wrong way. But sometimes, again, it's not the enemy. It's us. Sometimes it's God working in us, and we don't like it when God is working in us. When God shines his light on our stuff, we don't like it. When those little spots of darkness, those unsanctified areas that he's out to locate and transform in us through that sanctification process get touched. When Jesus' light shines on them and exposes them, and our flesh reacts. And sometimes God uses others to expose those areas too. And we react to them. But it's not really them. It's us. Sometimes we don't recognize it. We don't see all that is really going on. And so we react to others. And things that are really not the issue. Sometimes we indulge and obsess in things in our reaction to all of this. It's kind of like when people eat when they're nervous. You know? They're not really that hungry, but they're more nervous. The issue is really, what are you nervous about? You know, but it's kind of like that. We react to things, and we're reacting, but what we're reacting to is really not what's going on. And here again, we don't always realize what we're doing. And again, sometimes we lash out at others while in our own process that we don't see, and we don't see that we're in a process. And these are not the enemy. It's us. But the enemy can use this and bring division. If we do not see things for what they really are and keep our eyes on Jesus and listen to him in those times and not our flesh, which reacts. But then there are those times where it is the enemy. And he's working to distract us, to discourage us, to irritate us, so that we will lash out at someone else. Now, those that are spiritually sensitive can also pick up on all of this, and they'll feel it. And they can get caught up in what they're feeling and also react to others who are not the real issue. So they're more reacting out of what they're feeling because it's intense. Now, for us that are more spiritually sensitive people, for some, it doesn't matter where you are. You're going to be picking up on things. For you, the question is, are you praying? And do you have your armor on? For some of you, you're in training, in picking up things and discerning and learning to fight and not be taken out. And we need to remember something, okay, when we talk about these dark forces, is prayer is a powerful weapon. Okay? You know? Praying is fighting. You got that? We'll talk about more about that in a minute. And some may be picking up on things and falling under the weight of them because you're picking up on things from where from where you're not supposed to be. In other words, if you don't like what you're picking up, look at where you are. Some people are picking up on stuff and getting taken out by it because they're not where they're supposed to be. But whichever one you are, Paul again says in Ephesians 6:13, he says, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Now, notice again, there are two encouragements here. Okay? The first one is to take up the full armor. Okay, when you see something repeated, and you see this repeated here, take up the full armor of God. When you see something repeated in Scripture, it's like an exclamation point, okay? It's saying, hey, take notice of this. This is really important. You need to do this. You need to pay attention to this. And then he gives the why, so that you can resist the evil day, those times where evil is rampant, in those times of temptation. Now, this was Ephesus, but you know what? This is also our world. It's our world now, isn't it? Yeah. And having done everything, he says there. You know, again, everything is everything. Not once you've done part of it, once you've done some of it, you know. No, it's do everything. Once you've done everything to stand firm, be strong, unwavering. Not on the ropes, not in the process of going down for the count, not in the process of being taken out by the enemy, you know, whether it be physical or in your thoughts and your emotions. And by the way, the words and the actions of others, you know, who have fallen and are now being used to take down others. Because you can try to stand firm, but it's also making sure that you don't get taken down to take down other people. And you may not even know you're doing it. You're not just standing firm for you. You're standing firm for others, as well as for the kingdom. Now, part of why he's saying this is because of where they were. They were in evil Ephesus, okay, with all of its temptations. And the spiritual climate weighs down on people's spirits. And that's on top of the immature believers that were there and their own stuff that they had. And Paul says, because of all this, put on all of the armor so you can resist in the evil day, in the evil place. And once you have done all of this, stand firm. Again, he keeps saying that one also, stand firm. Stand in God's strength, stand in who you are, and don't act like who you're not. Who are you? You're children of God. You are children of the Almighty God. Thank you. And this leads to the second encouragement in these verses. Take up the armor, stand firm, and resist, because in Christ you can. He's not going to encourage you to do something you can't, but he is going to encourage you to do something that in Christ you can. It's God's armor, and he's telling you to put it on. Every believer has access to the armor of God, but you have to have Jesus to have it. And those that don't have Jesus need our prayers. Our prayers are their protection, because they don't have any protection of their own because they don't have Jesus. Ephesians 6:14, stand firm. Again, there it is again. Why does he keep saying this? Because it's hard where they are. Just like it's hard for us now. Having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Notice, too, that he encourages them to stand firm, and as he says, having girded your loins, having put on the breastplate, having covered your feet. You know, you have it. Put it on. You know, or you should be putting it on already. You should already have it on. You know, he's speaking to believers here. He's saying, you got it on, right? Well, then stand firm. Be who you are. Walk in what you have. So let's talk about these. Having girded your loins with truth, the belt held all that the soldier was wearing close together on his body. This allowed him to move free. You know, gird your loins was also a term used in running, that they would tuck their robe into the belt around their waist so they weren't hindered when they ran. I mean, you know, they wore robes back then. Do you ever try to run with a robe on? It's not easy. So they would take the front of it and tuck it into the belt around their waist, and then they could move freely. And so they had this belt around their waist that held everything close to their body. You know, the belt, you know, again, like I said, it's around your waist, so it's around the middle of your body. And what he's saying here is let truth be around the center of your being. Let truth free you. Let truth hold you together. You know, what truth? Well, it's the truths of Jesus, the truths of Scripture, the truths of God's Word. Hold it close. Make it the center of your being. And then he says, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate covered all the vital organs. Righteousness is conforming to God's standard. It's let God's righteousness cover you, cover your heart. You know, with him covering you, you're protected. You know, let him cover and protect and heal your heart. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, where it says there, having shod your feet with the preparation, you know, this is being in a state of readiness. This is being ready to move. You know, this is prepared and ready to march, you know, to march forward into battle. You know, the footwear of Roman soldiers, they had like nails like on the bottoms of their shoes, kind of like how we have cleats on some of our shoes, like athletic wear and all that. You know, this enabled their feet to grip the ground so that they could stand firm and not be moved by the opposition, but be able to move where their leader sent them, where our leader sends us, where God sends us. So that we're taking the message of the gospel that brings peace between man and God to those who need to receive it. So what Paul is saying here is based on the dress of a Roman soldier. And this was a common sight in that day at that time, you know, seeing Roman soldiers walking around. So there's this visual for him. And so as he writes this, he's using this example that he's seeing to write to the believers in Ephesus and to write to us. You know, this was military battle dress, okay? And so these examples that he's using and giving to us are examples because we are in a battle. We are in a war. And part of our problem is that sometimes we lose sight of the fact that we are in a real battle. And this is why we get taken out. This is why we struggle against flesh and blood and one another. And why we don't resist is because we lose sight of the war. We're at war. The reality is we've always been at war. We have always been at war. It's just that when we become a Christian, we become aware of the war. At conversion, we change sides. At conversion, we are now fighting alongside who we were living against. Ephesians 6:16. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, the shield here was a long, oblong shield that the soldier could either carry or wear to protect his whole body. Now, you look at some movies, and they've got this Roman wearing, he's got this little circular shield around here that's not very big. It wasn't like that. It wasn't like that. These were great big things that covered their body, okay? Because the enemy, when they would go into battle, the enemy would shoot flaming arrows at them. And so they would carry these shields. Now, some people, in talking about the shield, have talked about the shields being covered with a material that once the flaming arrow went into it, it put the fire out. And one of the things that made the Romans so strong was that they would stand side by side or back to back with those shields in front of them or over them. And they would move as a unit, protecting one another. And because of that footwear that they had, they could move together and not be moved and not be pushed. They became a living wall, protected, and they would advance forward. And because of the footwear and those shields, they were unstoppable. And we can't be a living wall if we're divided because we let the enemy take us out. The enemy's arrows strike our hearts, they strike our minds, they fill us with doubt in our minds and fear in our hearts. And that leads to the next one. Verse 17. You know, again, take the helmet of salvation. This covers the head. This covers the mind. This covers the control center. Your thoughts. Now, it doesn't matter how good your weapons are. If you're taken out in your thoughts, guess what? Your actions follow. Doesn't matter what your armament is. If you're taken out in your thoughts, whatever you've got isn't going to help you. And the helmet of salvation, its covering involves your identity in Christ, your hearing God's voice, and knowing the Word of God and using it. Because if you don't have that helmet on, the enemy's going to try to fill you with doubt. Doubt about your salvation. Doubt about your being able to hear God. Doubt about what you're hearing is God. And guess what? If you're wrestling with that, you're not fighting. You're not fighting. And you're definitely not walking in the power and the authority that you have as a child of God. Because you're wrestling to hang on to it. All these pieces protect us in the battle, so we can battle. It goes on then to say, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword is an offensive and defensive weapon used for attack and defense. And your sword is the Word of God. It's this. This is your sword. I don't see a lot of swords out there. Yeah. I see the pocket knife, though. Just messing with you. Now, we see in Scripture a really good example of Jesus masterfully using his sword when he's tempted in the wilderness. So let's look at this story for a minute. This is Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Jesus, full of the Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." So he comes to Jesus at the end of his 40 days when he's hungry. He hadn't been eating in 40 days. And what's he tempt him with? Food. What a low down dirty thing to do. But that's the devil. Okay? And the temptation is this: misuse your power to serve yourself. To establish a pattern of using his power for his own ends. Feed your desires. Now, to hook him, he comes at him with this, his identity. Prove to me who you are. If you're the Son of God, do this. Well, you know what? Jesus knew who he was, and you know what? The devil knew who he was. This is just a ploy, okay? And Jesus uses his sword, okay? He whips out here Isaiah 55. Verses 1 through 3. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy with wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. See, bread's good, you know, when you're hungry, it's a good thing to eat, right? But the thing about it is once you eat, guess what? You get hungry later. Bread's good, but it doesn't last. Its effects are temporary. But God's word and its effectiveness are eternal. Let's go on here. Chapter 4, verse 5 of Luke. And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whoever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Okay? With the cross, Jesus was exalted. Every knee will bow and every tongue will declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. But here again, the kingdoms of the world are temporary. He's tempting him with something that's temporary. It looks good, but it's not going to last. But God's kingdom will. And that's something the devil has no authority over. The temptation, the devil's going to give Jesus domain and glory, you know, not just for Jesus. You know? Not just for Jesus. You know. But for us. See, Jesus is going to take dominion back. With the cross, Jesus is going to take dominion back. And he takes dominion back for himself. He takes it back for us. Right here, the devil says, "I have the authority to give this to you." With the cross, this gets taken away. Jesus takes it back, and because he's our Lord and Savior, guess what? We have authority. So he's going to take it back by going to the cross, but the thing about it is this: he's not going to get it by making a deal with the devil. And if Jesus were to do that, to get all that, what did he have to do? He says, "Worship me. Take the easy way out. Don't go to the cross. Worship me, and I'll give all this to you. Worship me. Worship me instead of the Father. I'll give you this that I have the authority to give to you that doesn't last." Never make deals with the enemy. Ever. So So Jesus pulls out his sword. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. You know, a third of the angels missed this one. They were cast out of heaven with the devil long before this, because of this. Luke chapter 4, verse 9. And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he commanded his angels concerning you to guard you, and on your hands they will bear you up and say that you will not strike your foot against the stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. Again, the temptation is use your power to gain easy, shallow followers. Make converts through vain displays of power. And here again, to prove to the devil who you are. Again, the devil already knows who he is. Now here, the devil does something different here. He uses Scripture. But he uses Scripture to further his own ends. God's word must always be used properly and for God's will and never misused for our own. So the devil quotes here Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. For he will give his angels charge concerning you, to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands that you do not strike your foot against a stone. This psalm is a psalm of encouragement. This is a psalm that declares God's power. The interesting thing is demons hate this chapter because of this. Now, he's using it here to tempt Jesus. This passage is something that is not to be taken advantage of for the devil's own ends. So Jesus pulls out his sword. Deuteronomy 6:16. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you test at Massa. He doesn't just use Scripture here, but he's also reminding the devil that Jesus Christ is Lord. And guess what? He's his Lord too. But of course, the devil is rebellious, and so, you know, he's fighting against that. So let's go back to Paul in Ephesians here. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's start with verse 18 here. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. As I said earlier, prayer is a part of your weapon. It's a weapon that is always at your disposal. And it says praying in the Spirit, meaning led by the Spirit, but also praying to God and Jesus, led by the Spirit and praying to God and Jesus and the Spirit. And again, keeping in mind that we are at war. Our enemy never sleeps. Neither should we. We need to be on the alert. We need to be ready. And you can't be ready if you've taken your armor off and taken off the new self and picked back up the old self. So he says, hang in there. Don't quit. Don't give up. Keep praying. Remain faithful. Prayer works. Yeah, prayer works. And guess what? God hears you. So keep praying, not just for things in your heart, but also for the other saints. Pray for your church. Pray for your church family. You know, pray for other believers. And with that, Paul encourages them to pray for him because he's writing this letter from prison. Verse 20 of Ephesians 6, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now I want you to notice something here. He's in jail, right? Okay, he doesn't ask to be freed from jail. He doesn't say, pray for me that I might be released. No. He says, pray for what I say. Pray for boldness. Pray for boldness in speaking God's word where he is. See, he doesn't see himself as a prisoner. He says he's an ambassador in chains. You know, he sees himself as an ambassador, a representative of the kingdom of God where he is. Your identity doesn't change depending on where you are. You are who you are. He's in jail, but guess what? He is still an ambassador of the kingdom. How many of us need to see our situations that we're in right now differently? You know, what we see as a hardship may actually be an opportunity to advance the kingdom. But because we don't see it, we're praying to be delivered from something where God wants to use us. Case in point, Joseph. Okay? He has this dream that everybody's going to be bowing down to him. Now, his life doesn't go like he thought after that, right? His brothers sell him into slavery. He gets arrested. He gets thrown into jail. And even in there, he's talking to Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker about getting him out of there when he interprets their dreams. He's forgotten about for a year or two until the cupbearer remembers and talks to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, bring that guy in because I've had a dream and I need it interpreted. We don't actually really read until Joseph is reunited with his brothers that he sees that his whole life had been following a plan of God to save the known world there at that time. But for a long time, he didn't see it. And so when he was with the cupbearer and the baker in the prison, he says, get me out of here. He didn't see it. He's wanting to get out of there, and God's saying, no, you don't. I got a plan for you right where you are. He couldn't get to the palace until he went to prison. How many of us don't see the opportunities that God has put us in? Because we don't like our situation, and that's all that we can see. Who knows what God wants to do with you where you are that you don't like? Ephesians 6:21. But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. The churches in the cities that Paul wrote to, that he ministered to, you know, they had a relationship with him. They loved him. They wanted to know what was going on with him. You know, they wanted to know what he was saying, but they also wanted to know what was going on with him. And so he doesn't just write to these people to instruct them and to ask for prayer, but also to keep them informed because they had a relationship. Okay? You know, the church at this time, you know, you had the synagogue back in, back in the other part of the world, but here in Asia you had these series of these little churches, these house churches all over Asia. Okay? And so these letters are being passed around, you know. And so they're all hearing about Paul, and they're all being informed about what's going on with him, and they're all praying for him because they got a relationship with him. And here he doesn't just ask for prayer for himself. He asks for prayer for others. He's not just thinking about himself. Now, Tychicus was a traveling companion of Paul's, commissioned by Paul and sent to Ephesus. Now, he's going to need prayer going to Ephesus. Okay? But that prayer wasn't just for him, but also for the ministry there. You know, for all those people in that wicked place. Verse 23 of Ephesians 6. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. So Paul then blesses the church at large for peace and love and faith from God. That's our witness. That's our witness. The peace you have, the love you have, the faith you have, that's your witness. He then prays for grace to be with all the believers who love Jesus with a love that is incorruptible. Remember, they're in Ephesus where it's easy to be corrupted. He prays and encourages the believers in Ephesus to be uncorrupted and incorruptible. These pieces of the armor that Paul spoke of are only good if you pick them up. It's like the old self and the new self. You know, how many of us, we put the armor on, we take the armor off. We put on the new self, we take off the new self, we put on the old self. The thing about it is no matter how many times you do that, the war never stops. So we need to be on the alert. We need to suit up. Put that armor on, put the new self on, and keep it on. Because the war is on, and it doesn't stop. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober of spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Okay? Be sober of spirit, be on the alert, not just for you, but for those around you. Because you're in the army of God, which means we are in the army of God. We are an army. Okay? This is the garrison of Community of Grace. And guess what? You've all been drafted into the army. Okay? A family isn't just one. An army isn't just one. It's a collection of many. And in this case, many who are united and connected. And what connects us is Christ. And when we war, you don't just war for you. You war for others. You war for the kingdom. And the army that you're a part of. And the family of God that you're a part of. And for those who need Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that we're in your army. I thank you that we have been empowered. I thank you that we've been given authority. I thank you that we have armor. I thank you that we have weapons of warfare that are mighty. I thank you for all that you've given us. Lord, I just pray that you would just help us to remember this, not just right now because we just talked about this, but all throughout the day, into the week, into the months, into the years, that we would always remember this. Not just for our sake, but for the sake of everyone we're fighting for and fighting with. For your kingdom. And so as you sit with God right now, there's those of you sitting out here right now that while I'm talking, the enemy is coming into your head. As you're hearing these truths right here from Scripture, the enemy is coming into your thoughts. And he's lying to you about who you aren't, what you can't do, how you're the exception to everything I talked about. Distracting you with thoughts and feelings about other people, or just anything to just take you off what we're talking about. And so I just pray, Lord, that all those thoughts would be silenced right now in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that you would just come on us and just give us a fresh infusion of our identity, the power that we have, the role that we have, the tools at our disposal, all that we have in you. It's like we talked about today in the Bible study. Remind us, God, of all we've been given, of all you've done, so that we would stand firm with you. We would remember that we are soldiers in God's army. And in God's army, there's no loser soldiers. You're all powerful. You're all warriors not to be messed with because of who your commander-in-chief is and because of all that he's given you. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to always be in a place of readiness. Help us, Lord, to always be in a place of having suited up and ready. That we would be people that the enemy better not mess with. God, I thank you that you don't do things with us and don't send us into things that you haven't prepared us for and equipped us with. We've been fitted to win. I just pray your victory, God, over every person here, everybody watching this. I pray for victory in the things we face, in the things we're dealing with, in the battles we're facing, the situations in front of us. I pray for victory for everyone in every situation, not just for you, but for the witness of your victory and how it will impact others for the kingdom. Lord, thank you for using us. Thank you for bringing us into your army. And we just praise and glorify you, our all-powerful, awesome commander-in-chief. And we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.